Before we start, I'll just lead us in prayer. Lord, we ask that today, as we open your word, that you would be teaching us the good things that we have to learn. Lord, you open our hearts and open our eyes to see what you have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Can I just say it's a great pleasure for me to be preaching here this morning. And in fact, this is actually my first time preaching ever. So I'd really appreciate it if Les and Joe would keep heckling to a minimum. So today we are carrying on our series, looking at John's Gospels, into the I Ams. So the phrase that Jesus said when he referred to himself as I Am. Last week, Nathan worked through I Am the Bread of Life, I believe. I actually listened to that this week in a car in Lancashire with my wife and parents-in-law. And we're going to be carrying on this series. So as we do that, can we grab our Bibles? And I'm going to read for us two parts of John's Gospel. We're going to start off in John chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses. And then we'll flick over to John chapter 8, which is where we're going to be studying today. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It's on page 1063. And we're going to read the first four verses. If you need a Bible, just shove your hand in the air. I think Phil is ready to give some out. John 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you just flick forward with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 12, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Page 1073, John 8, verse 12. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In 1965, José Lores and Anthony Seni took on a gloomy mission in the name of science. They decided what they were going to do was live in separate caves in absolute isolation and darkness to see the effects that this has on the human body. They didn't have anyone's company while they were in these caves. They just decided to live apart a few hundred yards between them. The only people who stayed in touch with these two scientists were the researchers who opposed a little while back, who kept records of their sleeping habits, their eating habits and their vital signs. These two researchers had absolutely no idea of the time that they were in these caves. When they finally emerged, they even had to wear goggles because their eyes were not used to the natural light. And it became apparent to these two researchers, these scientists, that they had absolutely no idea of how to keep track of time while they were in the darkness. The idea of this test, or this scientific experiment, was to see what isolation, darkness and loneliness had on the human body. And it became clear to the researchers that when these scientists came out of their caves, there had been huge ramifications on their bodies and on their minds. When they emerged from the caves, the explorers, they thought they'd been in isolation for a couple of weeks, when actually it turned out they'd been in these caves for over 200 days. Between them, they completely lost their sense of time. They would lay down in these caves to take a little afternoon nap, like I'm sure many of us would do after this sermon, and they'd be thinking they'd have slept for an hour or two, when actually, it turned out they would sleep in 30 hours at a time. Some of them, at points, would sleep for 48 hours without waking up. Both explorers suffered serious depression and experienced hallucinations while they were in these dark caves. What had they discovered while they were in these caves? That humans need light to live. Quite simply, humans need light to live. Now, I think we can all agree that we don't have to spend 200 days in a cave to agree with that statement. This statement isn't necessarily a Christian statement. Science backs this up. The light that we get from the sun provides us with warmth that we need to survive. Light brings us sight so we can see what is around us. Light combined with water and oxygen give flowers and trees what they need to grow, which will then give us oxygen to live. Sunlight provides vitamins for our skin, our bones and our teeth to grow. Light is a good thing. Now, quite simply, what I want to try and show us today, and I'm hoping you all agree with this, is that light brings life and darkness brings death. Whether we're sitting here today as a Christian or not, I'm hoping we all agree that light equals life and darkness equals death. But actually, the aim of today is not just to tell you about the implications of physical darkness and physical light on the human body. What I want to try and show us today is that humans need spiritual life much more than we need physical life. If you take physical light away from humans, we will die. But actually, if we take spiritual light away from humans, the consequences are much more severe. Now, this part of the Bible that we read in chapter 8, verse 12, this is not teaching us that we should view God or Jesus as we would view the sun or physical light. This part of the Bible is not teaching us not to go near God between the hours of 12 and 3, to use protective cream and wear sunglasses when we're in his presence, only use him for the 12 hours a day that he is visible, or that he is a million miles away, and actually if we get close to him, we'll get burnt. This is not what the Bible was teaching us today. This has much more depth and meaning in verse 12. And when we look down deeper into verse 12, we're going to try and expose what he's trying to teach us. And the statement behind, I am the light of the world. Now, Nathan mentioned last week, when we were looking at the bread of life, that to fully understand the I ams, we have to dig a little bit deeper into the Old Testament. And that is exactly the same today. So today we're going to be jumping back a little bit, and we're going to be digging up more evidence to help us understand what verse 12 is all about. If we understand the Old Testament, it will give so much more meaning to what we read in verse 12. So to help us just get a bit of context behind this verse, because I only read one verse, I thought that was helpful. There wasn't a huge amount before and after it that would help us this morning. But if you just flip back with me to John chapter 7, let's just get a bit of context behind what is going on in John's Gospel at this time. Now, as you'll see, John chapter 7, above the little number 7, it says Jesus goes to the Festival of Tabernacles. Okay? Jesus goes to the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, reading this, doing a bit of prep for this sermon, I had to read a bit of John and try and get an idea of what was going on. And actually, the whole way through verse chapter 7, we see Jesus is unsure whether he should go to this festival. He's not sure. He has brothers who are sort of telling him, you need to come. He's thinking about the people that will be there. He's not sure. He goes back and forth, and eventually Jesus decides to go to this Festival of the Tabernacles. He finally goes. So actually, when Jesus is speaking in verse 12, he is speaking at this festival. But we need to try and get our heads around, what is this festival all about? Now, the Festival of the Tabernacles is also known as the Festival of the Sukkoth, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. It's a Jewish festival that they still celebrate today, every October time, every year. Jewish people still celebrate this festival. And this festival is all about celebrating how God led his people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. This festival is all about how God led his people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. They are at this festival to celebrate the fact that God has saved his people. Now, don't just take my word for it. I'm going to flip back just to Exodus 13. I'm just going to read two verses to help us understand what this festival is all about. And try as I'm reading, try and make the connection between why they're celebrating this festival and what it has with our statement today. So Exodus 13, verses 20 to 22, if you're following. page 71 if you want to follow. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. The Jewish people in John's Gospel, they are celebrating the festival of the tabernacle. They are celebrating the fact that God brought his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and into the promised land using light. Notice as well in chapter 2, this light that was leading God's people out of the slavery and death was actually never leaving them. I'll read it again. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God's people are celebrating the fact that God has led them out of death using light. And then Jesus has attended this festival in John 8, but there's lots of Jewish people here who probably travelled for miles to come and celebrate. Jesus attends this festival and says, by the way, I am actually that light of the world. If we try and understand the implications and the seriousness of the statement that Jesus just said, he has gone in front of all these Jewish people, rulers, synagogue leaders, bigwigs, and Jesus has said, I am the one who's going to save God's people from death. But actually, more so, I am going to save God's people, not physically, but spiritually. What Jesus is saying here is, you've had your exodus, but I am a better exodus. This, I'm trying to help you understand, because when I read this and when I sort of dug into this over the last few weeks, I was trying to get in my head how serious this sort of statement was. And I tried to come up with an illustration that maybe we can more relate to that would help us get the seriousness of this statement. It might help you, it might not. So imagine that you're at a wedding. It's one of these weddings where you've been dragged along by your husband or your wife, your mum or your dad, your friends, stuff like that. You've been dragged along to this wedding and you know absolutely no one there. You're avoiding eye contact with everyone because you don't want to engage in the small talk that happens. You're just sat through hours. Rachel's laughing, she knows what I'm talking about. You sat through hours of speeches from people at the wedding going on about how love is everything, love is this. And then the master of the ceremony stands up. He hits his glass or blows his whistle and says, now we are going to watch the happily married couple cut the wedding cake. And as he says that, everyone in the wedding looks towards the wedding cake and they see you standing there with a knife hacking away at the top layer because you fancied the first slice. This is sort of what I'm trying to get at. This is the idea that someone would have the audacity to go into a wedding, hack away at the top layer of a cake before the bride and groom get to perform this, you know, wedding ritual is ridiculous. And that is just a snippet of what Jesus has done here. Jesus has gone to this celebration and he has stated in front of all the Jewish people, I am God, I am the light of the world. I am going to give you a better exodus. The music goes quiet in the wedding, everyone's staring at you. I reckon you'd probably get thrown out. The father of the bride would come and toss you out. I imagine that's probably what the Jewish people wanted to do to Jesus as well. Understanding that what Jesus just said here, in front of all these Jewish people, is somewhat like ruining a wedding by hacking away at the top piece of the cake. To state that you are God's son, to state that you are the light of the world, to state that you are a better exodus, and that you have God's saving power, is very bold and very controversial. But we know that Jesus did more than just state this. He actually proved it. I look back at the first part of the Bible that we read in John chapter 1. The first four verses we read. If you can all flip there, it'd be helpful just to follow along. This proves that Jesus can state that he is the light of the world, that he is God, and that he is. Now, in the first four verses of John, it sets us up nicely with the character profile of Jesus. It tells us who he is. And actually, he is referred to in the first four verses as the Word. So I'm going to reread these verses. Actually, I'm going to change the word with Jesus. We're going to put Jesus' name here to help us understand who Jesus really is and why he can come into this festival and state that he is God. So, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing has been made that has been, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. Jesus didn't just state the fact that he, in this Jewish festival, is God's son and the light. He proved it as well, as we've seen here. Now, as we look in verse 4, in that first couple of verses, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But how actually has Jesus overcome darkness and provided life for all mankind? Now, the reason why I said this morning is that Jesus is the better Exodus, because if you know your Old Testament a little bit, God saved his people, the Israelites, from Egypt. This is a better Exodus because actually in verse 4, Jesus saves not only the Israelites, but all people. Jesus is stating he is a better Exodus because he is saving all people, not just the Israelites. But how has Jesus overcome the darkness? And how has he provided life for all mankind? Well, quite simply, the whole reason that we sit here this morning, the reason that Jesus has overcome darkness is because he took our darkness, our sinfulness, and he nailed it to the cross. Jesus swapped our darkness for his light. He put our darkness on the cross so that we could inherit his life. Jesus saw our spiritual darkness and gave us a way to get out of it. Jesus provided us with a better exodus by being nailed to a cross. In the same way that God provided an exodus for his people, he has given all mankind another exodus through Jesus, by replacing our spiritual darkness with his light. Exodus was just for God's people, but the cross is for all mankind. Now actually, knowing that the implications of what Jesus said, knowing that he is the light of the world, is great. But what does it mean for us here today? What does that mean for us as people who have just come along to Silver Street Community Church on this hot August morning? Well, like God's people, we have to have a choice. We have been given a choice to make. It's whether we follow the light or not. I'm sure I wasn't there in the first Exodus. Maybe Les was, I know he's old enough. I wasn't there. But I can imagine God showing up to his people saying, I'm giving you a way out of slavery. I'm giving you a way out of this darkness. I'm giving you a way out of death. And I'm going to take you to the promised land. All you have to do is follow me. I'm not going to leave you. You've got to follow me. How many people do you think turned around then and said, actually, you know what, I'm okay. I don't really mind it in Egypt. You know, I know that my masters are quite nasty, but it's okay, I don't mind. I'll be okay. People wouldn't have done that. They snapped at the opportunity to get away from their enslavers. They snapped at the opportunity to get away from death. And we've been given the same choice this morning. God has given us a way out of death, spiritually. God has given us a way out. And all we have to do, in verse 12, he says, follow him. In the same way that God gave his people a way out in Egypt, he has given us a way out too. Let's think about maybe a more recent event. I know that was a few thousand years ago, the Exodus, as Les will tell you. Let's think of something a bit more recent, which might help us. Let's imagine that Thai football team again. I know it's been used many times over the last few Sundays. That Thai football team that were stuck in that cave. They were perilous. They had no help. They were going to die. Now imagine these young boys sitting in this cave. They can see a light coming in the distance. They can see the light of their rescuers. Their rescuers come to meet them. And actually they go, nah, it's all right. We'll just stay in this cave for a bit longer. The rescuers come and say, I've come especially for you. I've travelled all this way. I've worked tirelessly to come and save you from this darkness. You don't know how to escape this cave, and I do. You need help, and I have come to help you. Can you imagine that football team saying, actually, I'm okay. I'll just stay in the darkness. I've got used to it now. It's ridiculous. And the idea I'm trying to get behind here is we can understand physical rescue. We can get that. But actually, we need to understand spiritual rescue. We have been handed a rescue spiritually. And we need to snap at it in the same way that this Thai football team or God's people in Egypt did. When we understand spiritually the darkness that we are in, then we will appreciate it more like a physical rescue. At some stages in all of our lives, whether we're a Christian here or not, we were spiritually blind to see God's light. If we were a Christian here, we can definitely say that. We were spiritually blind to see God's saving power, God's light. And by God's grace, some of us, our eyes have been opened spiritually. If we are a Christian here today, I want to tell us three things. These are very quick. I haven't got a PowerPoint, so you're going to have to just listen to me, I'm afraid. They're very quick. Three things if we're a Christian here today. Firstly, we praise God. We praise God because he's opened our eyes so that we can see the beauty of the light of the world. That amazing grace song we sang earlier, that amazing grace song we have sung here before in church, it speaks about how our eyes have physically been, spiritually been opened to see how wretched we are, how disgusting we are. If we're a Christian here this morning, our eyes have been spiritually opened. We can see our sinful darkness, and we can see the beauty of the cross. And we come before the cross, at the foot of the cross, and say, Jesus, you are the light of the world. You can take away my spiritual darkness. First thing, we praise God. Second thing, praise God. We praise God that he has given us a way out of our spiritual darkness by sending his son to die on the cross, to give us that second exodus. And the third thing is we have to, in verse 12, follow him. Verse 12 doesn't just say, in John 8, verse 12, it doesn't just say, I am the light of the world, whoever agrees with me, you'll go and walk off in wherever you want to go. It doesn't say that. It says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me. Now the idea behind following, basic English lesson, okay, is you have to look and you have to go, you have to follow. Next Saturday, Hannah, I and Ivy are going to drive down to Devon. And the first thing I'm going to do is when I get into the car, I'm going to grab out my phone and I'm going to get my sat-nav. I'm going to punch in the address I'm going to go to and the sat-nav will take me to our holiday home. Now, it would be ridiculous for me to get into the car, to punch in the postcode and then just sit there or to drive off in the opposite direction and just do my own little thing. I have no idea how to get to this holiday home. I know it's a very basic, simple illustration, and I know sat-navs don't work all the time, and men are really good at turning off the sat-nav and doing our own thing. The idea is we have to follow the instructions that are given to us. We can't get to that holiday destination in Devon if I don't follow the sat-nav. Now, Christians, we are the same. We have to follow Jesus after we put our trust in him. We have to use God's words, we have to praise him, we have to worship him, and listen to what he has to say to us. And then he will lead us to heaven. We put our trust in him, but we have to continue to follow him. Whether you've been a Christian for 40 years, or less, or longer, the same rule applies. We continue to follow Jesus each and every day, praising him that he has given us a way out of darkness, a way out of our spiritual darkness. And when we follow the light, what will it take us to? As I follow my sat-nav, it's going to take me to Devon. As we follow Jesus, it will lead us to our promised home. It will lead us to heaven. Like in Exodus, when God led his people out of Egypt and took them to the promised land, we have a better Exodus. God is using his light, Jesus, that we follow him, that we will reach heaven, a better promised land. Like the sat-nav to our holiday, if I don't follow it, we ain't getting there. As Christians, we listen to God's word, we pray, we worship him each and every day, and we follow and listen to what he has to say. But what if we're not a Christian here this morning? If we're not, can I give you a biblical truth? In the same way that the light, Jesus, will lead Christians to their promised home. If you are not a Christian here this morning, and you are living in your spiritual darkness, that darkness will lead you to your promised home. The Bible makes it really clear that those who are not trusting in the Lord are going to hell. Those who are not trusting in the Lord will experience separation and isolation from God. The light will lead us to heaven. Darkness will lead us to death. Like the two explorers we heard about earlier, separation from light physically leads to death. But separation spiritually leads to eternal death. Eternal separation. Eternal isolation from God. If we cannot fully understand our sinful darkness, if we cannot fully understand the light of the world coming to die on a cross for us, then we must ask God to open our eyes spiritually so we can see. Isolation and separation physically sounds awful, like we heard earlier. Them two explorers, it sounds awful to be isolated for 200 days to suffer depression, hallucinations. But actually, isolation and separation spiritually is far more worse. As I finish, I'm just going to read a small section from Luke's Gospel, which really show us how the light of the world shone brightest when the earth became dark. So I'm just going to read from Luke chapter 23. If you want to jump there as well, feel free to. Luke 23, verse 44. And as I finish, let's try and understand, try and see the contrast of the light of the world against the darkness of the world as I read these. Luke 23, verse 44. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, or the soldier, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people had gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. If you're going to remember one thing today from this sermon, understand that humans need spiritual life much more than we need physical life. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that this part of the Bible has taught us that you have provided a better exodus for all mankind. Lord, we thank you that because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his death and resurrection on the cross, he has given us escape from our spiritual darkness. We thank you that the light of the world came so that we may experience his life if we put our trust in him. Lord, you know the hearts of each and one of us here today. Lord, please continue to test us that we may trust in you, Lord, if we're a Christian. And Lord, if we're not a Christian here this morning, Lord, we ask that you'll be working in the hearts of those people to question and to open their eyes about their spiritual darkness. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can study your word. Please be with us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.